If you want to experience revival in your life and in your city, Skip Heitzig says you should grab a Bible and then read it.
Even the reading of the Bible can be enough to bring revival. In fact, there has never been a true revival in the history of the world apart from the Word of God. It's what revived under Josiah, the king of Judah. It's what revives here during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. In the 16th century, the Reformation was the revitalization of the Word of God as people were reading it once again.
Make the connection.
Change isn't always easy. In fact, sometimes we like to resist change by reflecting on how much better things used to be. The dictionary defines that feeling as nostalgia, or a wistful desire to return in thought or in fact to a former time in one's life, to one's home or homeland, or to one's family and friends, a sentimental yearning for the happiness of a former place or time. I think it's safe to say as Israel looked at what Jerusalem and the temple had become and what they used to be during the reign of David and Solomon, many would have been content to just remain in the past. However, God wanted them to press on into the future, and we'll see how Nehemiah encouraged them to do that today here in The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we begin, here's how you can brighten the future of people all over the world by helping us share the gospel with them as a global connector.
Statistics can be confusing, and numbers can be numbing. But let's pause and consider these two numbers. 6.7 billion people on Earth, and 41% of them are in people groups unreached by the gospel. Now put the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in the equation, and we face a decision. Make this the prime directive of our lives, or miss out on being part of an exploding global evangelism. At The Connection, we broadcast these daily teachings nationwide, but we also air them in Central America and the South Pacific, Africa, and other international stations. But we'd like to do more, a lot more. That's where you can come in. We want to add new cities in England, Russia, and Mexico to our broadcast outreach. And we want to invite you to be a part of it by becoming a global connector. If you'd like to be a part of this expansion, you can support The Connection on a monthly basis. Consider becoming a global connector. Help us help them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For just $25 a month, you can join us in expanding the borders of these teachings. And when you become a global connector, you'll also receive a free monthly resource. This month, you'll hear a message about outreach from Doug Keene, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Hastings, in England. So, will you make a move and make a difference? Sign up to be a global connector today by calling 1-800-922-1888. You can send your monthly donation by mail when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or we can automatically charge your credit card each month. Just call 1-800-922-1888 and become a global connector with your monthly $25 donation. You can also sign up online at connectionradio.org. $25 a month can mean a huge difference for someone who's never heard the gospel. Join Global Connectors and we'll keep you updated on our progress. Call today, 1-800-922-1888.
As The Connection presses further and further worldwide, you can be part of that as a global connector. So find out more, won't you, at connectionradio.org or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. You know, it's easy to get so caught up in the past as we reflect on how much better things used to be. However, God wants us to constantly move forward toward the glorious future He has in store for us. That means things are going to change. We may not like those changes, but as we'll see today, sometimes change helps us draw closer to God.
And make the
We're going to dive right into our study today, so if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, we'll catch up with Skip Heitzig.
The guy reads the book for a few hours. It's not like, honey, Ezra's already been going 45 minutes. I think he's done now. He goes on and on and on all day long, from morning till midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Probably a 6-hour worship service. Verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God and gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Here is the model for expository preaching. You read the words of the Bible, you explain the sense of it, you go to the next, you read that portion of the Bible, you give the explanation or the sense. That's expository preaching. That's what these priests, along with Ezra, did. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all of the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, what's happening here? Well, here's what's happening. As Ezra is reading the law, the first 5 books of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. By the time he gets to Deuteronomy, right around chapter 28, chapter 29, chapter 30, as he reads the blessings, "If you obey, you'll get blessed here. If you obey, you'll get blessed there." And then he reads the cursings. If you disobey, if you turn away, if you walk away from the law, here's the curses that will happen. As they heard that, they realized how far they have fallen. They're under conviction. The Bible convicts them. And they get really sad. But it's Rosh Hashanah. It's New Year's. It's the time they should be in full celebration. So that's why he says, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, for this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." What I want you to keep in mind before we move on and finish up the book is the effect of the simple teaching of the Word of God. Even the reading of the Bible can be enough to bring revival. In fact, there has never been a true revival in the history of the world apart from the Word of God. It's what revived under Josiah, the king of Judah. It's what revives here during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. In the 16th century, the Reformation was the revitalization of the Word of God as people were reading it once again. I was in India one time, and a man said to his friend, he wanted to say, "We're having a revival." But you know, the accent in India is very different. He said it so I could hear it, and it was in English, but he said, "We are having a revival." And I thought, yes, a re-Bible. Bring the Bible back. And when you have a re-Bible, you'll have a revival. And they have a re-Bible out there at the Watergate. And when the people hear the Bible, there's revival in their hearts. In chapter 9, verse 1, on the 24th day of this month, and the people are still sensitive 24 days later, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth, that's for mourning, with dust on their heads, a sign of distress. And then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So 3 hours they're reading the scripture. 3 hours they're confessing their sins and worshiping. They're declaring their dependence. This is a declaration of dependence upon God. Now, in chapter 9, verse 6 through 38, just glance at it. That is the longest prayer recorded in Scripture. It is Ezra's prayer. The longest prayer recorded in the Bible is his prayer. And we're not going to go through it. But as I read through it, what stuck out in my mind is how much Ezra had studied the scripture, and it was based upon what he knew of their history in the Bible. Because there's quotes from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, all the way through. This guy had a grasp on that biblical history, and it's reflected in his prayer. Here's what I'm getting at. I hope, I pray, I trust that you're developing an appetite for biblical truth, an appetite for biblical knowledge, that you hunger and thirst after it, that you might be filled with it. Like Jeremiah, who said, your words were found and I ate them, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. You know, it's great. Every time I'm having the opportunity to give a Bible study here, and I say, turn to, in your Bibles, you hear the Bible, you know, the pages. It's like, I have told you before, I'd like to record it. It sounds so good. You know, I've been in churches before where I was the only person in that church with a Bible. The only person. The pastor was quoting from a Bible. Nobody brought their Bible. I opened it and was following along. But they had been so trained and conditioned to not look at the Bible. One of the reasons we want you to bring your Bible, one of the reasons we could but we don't project the words up on the screen of the Bible, is because we want you to look at it in your own copy of the Bible so you know where it is. So next time you're going through a trial and you go, where's that verse? Well, I think it's in that book, and I know it's on the right-hand side of the page about midway down. You'll become familiar with it. That's how it works. If you just see words on a screen, you'll never know where it is in your own copy. So bring a Bible, read it every day, and see the words for yourself. Now, chapter 10 is a list of 84 names. I'm not going to read them. Beginning with Nehemiah, includes priests, Levites, leaders, those who were affected by Ezra's great words and his great ministry of reading the law. And now they commit together to obey it. So chapter 10, verse 29, these, all those names that I'm not going to read, have fun with them. They joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which is given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. Brings us to the third and final section, 11 through 13. This is the resettling of a city's population. Okay, here's what's happening. A massive relocation program will happen in these chapters. There's a problem. There's a problem with Jerusalem. Okay, the wall's up. The temple's up. They're safe. But here's the problem. There's more people living outside the city of Jerusalem in little towns around Judah than living inside Jerusalem. So it's like a huge ghost town. Hey, we built this cool city. Nobody's here. So what Nehemiah asked people to do, get this, is to tithe people. Not money, people. One out of every 10 people, probably by lot, has to move from their little town around Judah and go into the city of Jerusalem to revitalize that town, a mass relocation. Verse 1, chapter 11. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. So chapter 11 lists those families inside and outside. Chapter 12, the priests and the Levites who returned. Now, what we've been waiting for the whole book, the dedication service. They consecrate it all to the Lord. It's the great hoedown of Nehemiah. And the emphasis of this dedication is joyful praise. Now think about those two words that I just said. Joyful praise. I love it when I see God's people engaged in joyful praise. They love him, and they're not afraid to tell him that they love him. And they're not afraid of the person sitting next to them who sees them love him. They don't care. It's joyful praise. In this section, singing is mentioned 8 times. Thanksgiving will be mentioned 6 times, rejoicing 7 times, and musical instruments will be mentioned 3 times. So chapter 12, verse 27. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. They would read the Psalms. That's how their worship in Israel at first came about. They would read the Psalms of David or of Asaph. And as the Psalms were being read or chanted, and usually chanted antiphonally, in other words, one group would sing a part, the other group would sing the other part, there was a group of musicians who would accompany them with music. In fact, the idea of a psalm is a poem set to music. And so they worship with great joy. Loud? They were loud. It was heard afar off. What's that noise? Oh, it's that church over there in Jerusalem making all that noise. Joyful praise. Listen to what Martin Luther writes about joyful praise. He said, next to theology, I give to music the highest place and honor. He called music the handmaiden of theology and second only to theology. Also, he said this, words of Martin Luther. How has it happened that in the secular field there are so many fine poems and beautiful songs, while in the religious field we have such rotten, lifeless stuff? I imagine when he said that, he was controversial. And he said this, if any man despises music, as all fanatics do, for him I have no liking. For music is a gift and a grace of God, not the invention of men. Thus it drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. Then one forgets all wrath, impurity, and other devices. Well, it's as if Martin Luther was there the day they had this dedication, because that epitomized what he just said. Joyful praise unto God for what he had done. Now, the last chapter is divided into 3 sections. And basically, Nehemiah takes care of 3 problems. Problem number 1, supporting the Levites. They had not been adequately supported by the people as the Bible required. Number 2, the Sabbath was being broken. They were selling stuff, moving stuff in and out on the Sabbath. And number 3, there was an intermarriage problem with the heathen of the land. All 3 of those are taken care of, and there's 3 verses to note. Verse 14, 22, and 31, and all of them is a prayer. He takes care of a problem, and he says, remember me, O Lord, for doing this, and then remember me, O Lord, for doing that, and then remember me, O Lord, for doing the 3rd thing. And that's the book of Nehemiah. Now, if you were to stand on the Mount of Olives and look right over at the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, it's still there today, the outline of the great temple courtyard from the time of Herod the Great. And you stand on the Mount of Olives, and just to imagine as you look over that city, what happened there in the history, what will happen there in the future, and you realize the center, the epicenter of God's program is taking place, has taken place, and will take place there in Jerusalem. Let me sum it up for you this way. The city of Jerusalem is the geographic center of the earth biblically. Once again, Jerusalem is the geographic center of the earth biblically. You know, I grew up seeing maps of the world, and right in the center of the map was the United States of America. Of course, we draw the map, we're in the center. Not biblically. Jerusalem is the geographic center of the earth biblically. How do I know this? Ezekiel chapter 5, God says, look, I have set Jerusalem in the midst, in the middle of the nations all around. More than that. Oh, by the way, in the Bible, when it says north, south, east, and west, it's all relative to one city, Jerusalem. Everything's relative to that. That's the foundation pin. So it's the geographic center of the world, of the earth, biblically. Number two, Jerusalem is the salvation center of the earth spiritually. The only place for the salvation of mankind that was ever purchased was right outside the Damascus Gate of Jerusalem. The only place. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Of the Jews. You don't get salvation by believing in any religion or figure or city or system, but the Christ who died at the city of Jerusalem. Number three, Jerusalem is the prophetic center of the earth. Or better put, the storm center of the earth prophetically. Every politician still knows that what happens in Israel, what happens in Jerusalem is monumental. China, yep, that's important. They're gaining economically. But what happens in Jerusalem is of utmost importance. And the Bible predicts that the nations of the earth will gather against Jerusalem in the end times. But Jerusalem is the glory center of the earth ultimately. Whatever you hear on the news, whatever problems are going on in that part of the world, know that it's not going to always be that way. And if you think, that's right, we got to elect the right person and they'll fix it, all the mess over there. Well, if you believe that, see me in 4 years. I want to have a long talk with you about where to put your trust. Because no one is going to fix that mess in the Middle East. No one. Except one person, the Prince of Peace. There will only be peace in the Middle East. And I'm not just saying that facetiously because it sounds like a cool thing to say. It ain't going to happen. You will never see peace. And if you see a peace contract, it won't last very long. A lot of them have been signed, broken, 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 signed, broken. For generations. But ultimately, it will be the glory center. I close with what Isaiah the prophet said. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, the very place Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah went to rebuild, shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's the future. That's the future.
So what does your future have in store? If you aren't sure, if you don't know if your future holds life in New Jerusalem with God or life apart from Him in hell, we'd be happy to help you figure out how to make sure it's the former and not the latter. Just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org to find out more. That's also how you can get in touch with us for a copy of today's teaching. It's available on CD for just $6, which includes shipping. Just call 1-800-922-1888. And if it's your first time to get in touch with us, we'll also send you a free booklet from the Lifestyle Series written by Skip Heitzig. It's called In the Beginning, and it's yours for a phone call at 1-800-922-1888. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Let us know that it's your first time to contact us, and we'll send you that free booklet from Skip. Or if you're looking for more resources to go along with our current series, make sure you visit BibleFrom30K.org. No matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you and hope you continue to join us daily as we go through the Bible from 30,000 feet.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll move on to one of the most dramatic books in the Bible and one of the most well-known stories when we continue our series next time here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.